Our scripture reading this evening is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away in the error of the wicked, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far we read God's word. The text for the sermon is verses 10 through 14. I'll read that again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text in verse 11 tonight confronts us with a question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? What manner of persons? What kind of husband should you be? What kind of wife should you be? What kind of father? What kind of mother should you be? What manner of young adult ought you to be? What kind of children? How should you conduct yourself as a businessman? How should you conduct yourself as a worker? What manner of persons ought ye to be? What kind of church members should we be? This question is asked, and we ought to wonder, why does he ask this question, and what's the importance of this question? And the answer in the context is clearly this. Why it's asked and why it's important is simply that the day of the Lord draws near. The end of the world, that's what Peter is discussing. The Spirit leads him in this second epistle to bring before them in this chapter much instruction about the last times, about the end of the world, the coming of the day of the Lord. He has told us in this chapter that scoffers will come in the last days. They will mock the idea that there is an end and that Jesus is coming to usher in the end of all things. Where is the promise of his coming, they will say? All things continue as they have from the beginning of time. There is no end of this world. There is no second coming of Jesus Christ. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that when God created the first world, he created it in the waters and standing in and through the waters, and that that first world perished in water. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that the creation in which we now live is surrounded by fire underneath and around us, and that that fire will destroy this creation. They are willingly ignorant of that reality. But even God's church, we who are expecting the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, can sometimes wonder, when is that day coming? It seems to tarry. It seems that it's taking so very long for the Lord to return as he has promised. And Peter has to reassure us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You can be sure of that. But he has a reason for holding off. He has a reason why he does not come yet. And that is that all the church has not been born. All the church has not been gathered. It's for the sake of the church, his long-suffering toward the church, that the Lord Jesus does not come on the clouds of heaven as he promised. But his coming is sure. And Peter tells us of that. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When the Lord Jesus comes, the heavens and the earth will be burned with fire. Notice how he says that not once, but over and again. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things shall be dissolved. We're looking for a time when the heavens and the earth, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's no question about that. He's coming and he will come to destroy the current creation in which we live. The believer knows that this is coming. He expects that this is coming. But God, in this word to us tonight, does not merely give us facts, although he does. He gives us information. He gives us knowledge about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not merely interested in giving us a prediction, so to speak, so that we can say, well, okay, I've been told that the Lord Jesus is coming. Now I know that. Now I know it. But rather, as we all know, since doctrine determines how we live, what we know about God's truth, what we confess about God's truth, determines how we live. Peter therefore says to us, now you know that Christ is coming, and you know that the heavens and the earth will be dissolved. How does that affect you? What manner of persons ought ye to be, since you know that all this will happen? No question about it. What manner of persons? How does this affect your attitude? How does this affect your speech? How does this affect the way you spend your money? How does it affect the way you use your time? What manner of persons ought ye to be? And he points out how this hope concretely will affect us. It will direct us and shape us into a certain kind of people. That's the point of the text. We will look at three things in particular about this text that will answer the question that he asks, which is the theme for the sermon: what manner of persons? Since, first of all, we are persons who are expecting the final destruction of this creation. Since, in the second place, we are a people who are expecting the new creation. And then thirdly, we are a people expecting the Lord. All of that will determine what manner of people we ought to be. We are a people, therefore, first of all, who are expecting the final destruction of this creation. This entire creation will be destroyed. Do you believe that? In your heart of hearts, do you believe that? I ask that because that is really an astounding thing, and it's very difficult for us to believe that everything will be destroyed. This entire creation, this is all we know. The earth on which we stand is rock solid. It's our foundation. Life as it is here is all that we know from experience. But the Scripture is clear that almost at the same instant, and surely at the same in the same day when Jesus Christ comes, this creation will begin to be destroyed. The heavens shall pass away, says the text. That is, it will perish with a loud noise, a tremendous explosion, and the heavens, the sun that we look for, the stars that we look for, the moon that we expect to see, it will disappear. Jesus said the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens. In another place he says the moon will be changed into blood as an indication of what's coming, judgment. It's evident that these light bearers, which are everything to us, will cease to function, will no longer give their light in the day when Jesus returns. Likewise, the firmament in which all of the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon are found, the firmament will disappear because the Bible says the heavens will depart as a scroll. I don't know if your children know what a scroll is, but a scroll is like a book. They used to have books made out of scrolls. That's where they were. They were simply paper that was all rolled up, and if you wanted to find it something, you'd have to unroll it and unroll it until you found the place. Well, the heavens will be like a scroll that will just all roll together and then be burned. It will disappear. And the earth on which we live will be consumed. The fire that surrounds us, the fire that is under the ground, the fire that is all around us in this creation
will engulf this creation, this earth, and burn it completely. Even the very elements, says the text, the elements out of which this earth is created shall melt with fervent heat. Not burned in the sense that a piece of paper is burned and then we can't find any evidence of that paper any longer. Not annihilated. That's not what will happen to this creation. The elements will melt. They will not disappear. They will be melted. The way a gold ring is melted so that there's no semblance of that ring any longer there. The gold doesn't disappear, but it melts down into its basic element, and it no longer is a ring. The elements of this creation will melt into a fiery liquid in that last day, and everything will be destroyed. Also, the works that are therein, says the text, the works that are therein, the works of men, start with that. We must not have any false hopes that something precious in our life, maybe that will escape the fire. Nothing. All the great engineering feats of man, the pyramids that they have built, the great bridges, the majestic cathedrals, yes, even the church building that you are planning to build, everything will be burned in that day. All the works of literary genius, the novels, the plays, the beautiful symphonies, the pictures of Rembrandt, the statues of Michelangelo, all be consumed in the fire. All the modern inventions that man has brought about, the so-called breakthroughs in science and in medical technology, the computer and the cell phone and all the machines in the hospital, the jets and the rockets, indeed, the moon itself and Jupiter, all the works of the government, all the products of brilliant minds, of Pulitzer Prize winners of the past, it will all be consumed. And so will our possessions all be consumed. Our homes, no matter how well built, no matter how well decorated, it will be consumed. The car we own, everything that we possess, everything that's in that house, in that garage, everything will be gone. The toys that children play with, put away in the closet, will be no more. All the money in the bank that we're hoping to use when we retire, it will be no more. The television set, the football, the golf clubs, the pets, the hobbies, it will all be consumed by that fire. When will that happen? Says the text, in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of Jesus Christ. It's called His day because it's the day that He will return, His glorious day. The day, the Scriptures describe it in many ways. They describe it as a day of wrath, a day of dark clouds, a day of judgment. It's called the last day. It's called the day that's the end of the ages. It's the day when Christ Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven in great power and glory. He will return visibly. He will return in His physical body, which has been transformed into a heavenly body, but He will come visibly in that body to accomplish what God sends Him to do. That's why it's also called the day of God, because it's His day. It's the day that God has determined in His counsel will be the last day. Not merely in the sense that God has determined a certain number of minutes and seconds right down to the last second, although that's true. But the point is, at that day,
All that God has determined will be accomplished. There will be no reason for things to continue any longer. It's the day of God that He has appointed for the end of His counsel as He has determined it in this creation.
Jesus Christ will come. His day will be as a thief in the night to the ungodly. They will not expect it.
And one of the things that He will do as He comes in power and glory is burn up this entire creation.
Why? Why burn everything up? Why must this all be destroyed? Well, there's a number of things we could point to that Scripture tells us. First of all, because it's old. It will have served its purpose. Some of the things that Scripture tells us about as far as the purpose of this creation is, first of all, this creation serves as a picture of the new creation. The first garden of Eden, beautiful and perfect as it was, is but a picture pointing to the new Garden of Eden that is described somewhat in Revelation chapter 22. It's a picture. This creation points ahead to something better. It's only a picture. It isn't nearly as good as the reality, but it is intended to direct our minds to that which is coming. Well, when the new comes, there's no reason to have a picture any longer there, because the reality has come. So the old will have served its purpose of pointing ahead to the new. The old creation also contains signs and indications, signs of spiritual realities. The sun, moon, and stars, God said already in Genesis, shall be for signs. Spiritual signs, pointing ahead to spiritual realities. The whole world is full of them. Someday when we get to heaven, we will marvel at how little we could see and what really was all there in front of us. Jesus could see it. He saw the shepherd with the sheep, and He could speak of a parable. He saw a woman taking leaven and putting it into the dough and seeing the effect of it. He said, there's a parable there. There's a spiritual truth there. They're all around us. There are spiritual truths embedded in this creation, pointing us ahead to the spiritual life in heaven. The old creation serves the purpose of God of working out His plan of salvation for His people. God created a world and set Adam and Eve in it, in the garden. Adam, the head of the human race. Adam, the king of the creation under God. Because God had a plan. And in that plan, Adam would fall into sin. God's plan is that this whole creation would, through that fall of Adam, be the place where the horrible process of corruption would be worked out, so that we would understand that the absolute depths of sin as it's worked out in this creation, a sin and depravity that would work its way out till finally the Antichrist establishes His kingdom, and we can see there is sin. But this creation serves also the purpose of God in the redemption and the coming of Jesus Christ. It is in this creation, on a hill outside of a city of Jerusalem, that Jesus was crucified, and that Jesus redeemed His people from their sins. This creation is the place where God's counsel concerning our salvation will be worked out to the end. And after the death of Jesus Christ and His ascension into heaven, then the pouring out of the Spirit, and then the gathering of that church out of all the nations. This creation serves the purpose of God in that way. But then, in the end, it has served its purpose. It's not needed any longer. Even the old heaven, the heaven that now is,
It has a purpose now, and its purpose is this is the place where God dwells in His glory. This is where Christ rules from His throne. This is the place where the saints are who die. They have a place to live. They go immediately up to their head. They're living there in heaven. But when Jesus comes, that heaven too will have fulfilled its purpose. And a new heaven and a new earth, as we'll talk about, will come. So the old can be destroyed. The heavens and the earth, the physical heavens, the physical earth, the spiritual heaven, it can all be destroyed. That's one reason why it can be destroyed and will be destroyed. But there's another, and that is that this creation is corrupt. It became corrupt through Adam's sin. Everything in this creation is under the curse of God. And the curse of God is no mean thing. The curse of God means death. It means death. It means destruction. That's what God's word means when God puts a curse on it. Romans 8 says the whole creation groans and travails. That is, it is subject to the bondage of corruption. And even from a certain point of view, heaven, sin occurred there. Sin took place there. Satan rebelled. A large group of angels fell with him. That will never happen in the new. The old will have served its purpose. Nothing of this world, nothing of men's works can possibly go into the new because they are corrupt. So fire will consume it. Fire. Fire will come because fire consumes. Fire destroys so that there's no shape or form left of what was there. But fire purifies. It purifies. As water cleansed the first earth and also destroyed it, so fire will cleanse this creation and destroy the elements that are there and melt them down. This is obviously contrary to all of the false ideas about the millennium that the post-millennialist has, that this world will get better and better as the world, as the church works and as the church proclaims the gospel. There will be more and more Christians and more subjection to the rule of Jesus Christ and a glorious rule of Jesus Christ's kingdom, of His church on this earth for 1,000 years or just an extended long period of time. That's not what Peter teaches. Contrary to the premillennialists who look for a rapture that takes the church off from the earth, and then Jesus Christ comes and sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, and Israel rules the world until the very end. That's not what Peter teaches. Rather, Christ comes. He comes with violent destruction of the entire creation. That's what Peter teaches us. Something that the scoffers reject, that they will live in their sin to the very moment that Jesus appears on the clouds of glory. Destruction, which will mean the destruction of the entire world. You know that. I know that. Now the question that Peter confronts us, knowing that, what manner of people ought you to be? How do we respond to that knowledge? Well, first of all, from a negative point of view, it's pretty obvious that we ought not be looking to establish an earthly kingdom. We ought not to devote ourselves to establishing a kingdom where somehow we're subjecting the world to the authority of Jesus Christ, and if we work hard enough at it, we can establish His kingdom here. That would be folly. If you know these things, then you're not trying to establish an earthly kingdom. Also, from a negative point of view, if you know these things, then you will not allow your heart to be set upon the things of this world, because they will all be burned up. That's the mark of the world.
The world is carnal. The world is devoted to this creation. And especially in America, the consumer society in which we live, the whole life is devoted to the gathering together of things, material possessions that can make life enjoyable and easy and that we can have a good time in this world. They know the expression, of course, you can't take it with you. That's what they want to do. In some cultures, they'll actually try to burn material things, imagining that they're giving those cars and houses and cell phones to the person on the other side of the grave by burning them. They know they can't take it with them, so they put their names on streets and buildings and lands and books and even candy bars and tennis shoes, so that when they're gone, at least something of what they have accomplished, at least some memory there will be there of their lives. And that's our nature too. We love things. We're of the earth. We're from the dust of this ground. And that's what we like, things. But the believer who looks around and says, everything that I set my eyes on, absolutely everything, will be burned up. He will not set his heart upon that. He has the wisdom not to set his heart upon things. Well, we may use the things. We do not become those who say, oh, things are evil, that there's sin in the thing. We may use the books. We may use the cell phones, the computers, the automobiles, and all the things that the world makes as far as material things. But they are means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. Obviously, they're not an end to themselves because they will be consumed. In fact, all these things are absolutely no value in the next creation. You will not need an automobile. You will not need a cell phone. You will not need a computer. Not in the next world. So from a negative point of view, we're not seeking a kingdom below, where we're not setting our hearts on the things of this life. Positively, it means we're busy. Now, I need to explain that, to be busy. Because when you hear tonight the emphatic word of the Apostle Peter that everything that you see, absolutely everything that you see and everything you accomplish in this life will all be burned, then you might think, well, then why work? What's the point? Not only why gather, but why bother to work? I might as well just sit down and wait for the Lord to come. Why spend myself? That's a temptation. And the church has sometimes caved into that a bit. And they had to be admonished. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, who had some wrong ideas that Jesus might come at any moment, and so they said, well, then why work? He admonished them, rebuked them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he said, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. You are to work. And then he followed that up in the next epistle in chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You are to be busy. You are to work. You are to labor with your hands and with your minds, with your bodies, doing the thing which is good for the cause, the support of the cause of the kingdom, the support of the cause of the poor, so that the poor may have something and that you may have something for yourself and your family. But as you work, and yes, you're working because you need that paycheck to pay for the things that are necessary for this life. As you work as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. That's how you work.
This world is not your home. You're a foreigner here. You are a foreigner. You're not going to stay here forever. So you do not settle down too much. And you do not gather to yourself as much as you can stuff into your garage and basement. Because you're looking for something different. You are looking for something far better than anything this life has to offer. You will inherit something new. The meek shall inherit the earth. You'll inherit the earth, but a far better earth than the one you're now living in. Be busy. As a church, we will be busy if we understand that this world will be destroyed. Busy preaching the gospel with a zeal for missions, because this is the way that the church is gathered out of the nations. This brings the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ faster than anything, that the church is busy preaching the gospel, and that the Spirit uses that to gather His church. You see, this affects our whole outlook on life. Seeing that all these things shall be burned up, what manner of persons ought ye to be? We are those, says the apostle, who are looking for, in verse 12, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking unto and hasting unto means that we are not merely expecting it because it's been predicted. As if we believe the weatherman that says, tomorrow you'll have rain in the morning and sunshine in the afternoon, and that's what we are expecting. But hasting unto is desiring. Desiring. And who wouldn't desire the destruction of the heavens and the earth as we now know them, because we are expecting a new heavens and a new earth? That's the second thing that governs the kind of people that we are. We are expecting, in verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. According to His promise. Peter doesn't give something here that's brand new that nobody ever heard of before. According to His promise. And those promises began already in the Old Testament. To look at just a couple of them, both of them in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17 says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." The new will be so much better, no one will think, wasn't it great when we lived in Michigan? No one will ever think that. The next chapter, chapter 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." The New Testament scriptures continue those promises. In chapter 8 of Romans, it speaks of the fact that the creation is waiting and longing to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the children of God. Waiting for the liberty. Revelation chapter 21, John says there in chapter 21, verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first is passed away." And then in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And so he will. He will make a new creation. Out of that fiery molten mass left from the burning of all the first creation, he will make a new. The Lord Jesus will do that. The Word of God, the power of God. I believe you and I will see that. No one saw the first creation. When God spoke, and there it was. But I'm confident that He will let us see the second creation.
Imagine the marvel of God speaking His powerful word
and creating this absolutely astounding new world. The Lord will bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. What will that be like? Ah, that's what we all want to know. And the Bible does not give us many specific details. And the reason for that is almost certainly mostly this. We wouldn't understand it. If He would tell us what it will be like, we wouldn't comprehend it. We know that it will be perfect. Absolute perfection. There will be no trace of corruption there. There will be no sin. There will be no disease. There will be no pain. You will never get sick in heaven. You will never get tired in heaven. You will never grow weary in heaven. You will never be tempted to sin. Never tempted to sin. You will never sin. It will never be committed in the new heavens and the new earth. Sin cannot come there. You will never have to be ashamed of something you said or did because you will never sin. All evil will be removed forever because this is a heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and nothing else. Righteousness is to be in harmony with the law of God. And the law of God is the expression of God's will. And God's will is in perfect harmony with God. It's a righteousness that's in perfect harmony with God Himself. Everything in this creation will be that. Righteousness. God's people will be perfected. No unbeliever will be there. No Satan will ever disturb the peace of this new heavens and new earth. Righteousness will dwell there permanently, eternally. Only righteousness. It will be a new heavens and earth. It will not be a patching up that God somehow says, I'll make the creation that I once had with Adam, I'll bring it all back to there, and it will be a beautiful creation, but just as Adam had it. No, it will be far better. A new heavens and earth this will be. The first was a picture, only a picture of that which is coming. And the new heavens and new earth will so far surpass it that Isaiah said, you'll never think about the old. You'll never wish you could go back to the old, never once in your life in glory. Even as Christ far surpasses Adam, the new heavens will surpass the old. The first Adam was of the earth earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. The first man, Adam, was the head of an earthly creation. The second man, Jesus Christ, comes to redeem a people. And after He redeemed the people, He ascended up into heaven and received power and glory beyond any one that has ever been, above every name that is named in this world and that which is to come. He is exalted over all. And He's the head and will be the head of that new creation. Absolute head. Adam was the head of the first. Christ will be the head of that new creation. For understand, it's God's eternal good pleasure to take heaven and earth and bring them together into one. No longer a heaven where God lives and came down and revealed Himself to man, and man dies and then goes there. No, a heaven and an earth that is one. One creation. That's God's determination. All things will be gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. And that's why only righteousness will dwell there. Because Christ is the King. He rules in righteousness. He establishes the new kingdom of his in righteousness, in the cross, and in his work of atonement. He clothes his people with his own righteousness, a perfect righteousness that he merited for them. They can never lose that. It's an eternal righteousness. Righteousness will govern the life of the people. The redeemed of the Lord shall dwell there in perfect obedience to God. Righteousness will dwell there. God will dwell there. And God's people will see Him face to face in Jesus Christ. We'll talk with Him. We'll know Him as now only we are known. And even we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Him. How does that affect your life? Seeing that you look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness, what manner and godliness? Holiness says that's how you live, that's how you walk. Holiness involves separation from sin, and it involves consecration to God. That's how we must live. That's how we must speak. That's what we must think about. Holiness. Our conversation, the whole of our life, must be holy. And godliness, the essence of that is reverence. Reverence for God. Worshiping Him with every word and thought and every activity. Godliness is reverence. That must be reflected in our lives. If we are looking for and hasting unto, eagerly desiring the new heavens and new earth, that's how we will live. Don't you see that that governs everything? If I may just put that in a very earthy kind of thing, if you were told and you knew this was going to happen, you are going to be transferred to another part of the world. Let's just say you're going to be transferred to Russia. You're going to be transferred to Russia. You will never come back to America. You will never come back to your home, never come back to your possessions. You're going to live there. How would that affect you? Would you not prepare yourself to live there? Learn the language? Learn the lifestyle. Get ready with some Russian money to be able to live there. Now that's just an earthly example. People of God, you're going to a new heavens and a new earth. And we said, absolutely everything in this world will be burned up. There's one thing that will not be burned up, will not be consumed, and that's the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. His word abides forever. It stands unchanging. And that word of God tells us about where we're going. It tells us about the King and what's pleasing to Him. It tells us the language of heaven. It tells us the laws of heaven. It tells us the life of the kingdom of heaven. If we are a people who are eager for the new heavens and the new earth, this will be our constant study. Our societies will never go begging because we want to learn about where we're going and how we must conduct ourselves as those who are on our way to a new and eternal kingdom. Our social visits will not be empty talk. It will not be full of sports and the nonsense of this world. It will not be full of slanderous talk against each other. Our talk will be about the Word of God at every opportunity. Catechism lessons will not be something that we wait till the last minute and give it a lick and a promise and then barely know the answers. We'll study that catechism. We'll grow in our knowledge of God, of the life of the kingdom, where we're going. And we will seek that kingdom because we want our treasures to be there. the treasures of heaven. That's what kind of people we will be. If we are expecting, hasting unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because in the third place we are expecting the Lord Himself. The day of the Lord will bring Jesus, the exalted, glorious Son of God, who has been given all power and glory, even the glory of the Father Himself, has been given to this one who is God in the flesh. He will come in glory with His saints who have already died. He will come with His angels. He will raise the dead from the ground, every last one of them. He will take His people unto Himself. He will destroy this earthly creation, and then He will stand as judge of all men. You will meet the Lord. When will that happen? Could happen any time as far as that's concerned. The Lord can take any one of us by death, and we meet the Lord. But surely in that last day, we will meet the Lord if we are still alive. And that day, every man, woman, and child will stand before the Lord. He will be judge of all. The verse 14 tells us, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." He's coming. You will be found of Him. How will you that the Lord finds you? Those who do not love the Lord or His appearing live carnally. They live for this earth. They live for entertainment. They live to be drunk. They live to be turned on. They live entirely for this world, its pleasures. That's all they live for. They live as though this world will never have an end. They will not have peace in that day. They will have wrath. They will have wrath and destruction. Will you be found in peace, or will you be found in wrath? Peace will be given because Christ will speak peace. He will speak peace to His people because He is pleased with them. They are living in harmony with His will. If not, there will be wrath. Christ will come. He will bring His peace to His own. His own are those. You can tell who they are. That's the point. Not that we earn the peace. Not that we earn His approval. But you can tell who they are by how they live. By how they live. It's not perfection. It's not that. No one of us ever will live, even a minute, without sin. Every one of us sins, but we have peace. And that peace comes to us in the way of repentance, of confessing sin, and going to the cross and find the peace that only Jesus Christ can give. And then from that same cross to find the grace that fights our old man of sin and puts down that old man of sin and begins to walk in obedience, then we have peace. We are striving for that. We must be. We are that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, spotless. Not that our garments are polluted, spotted with the sins of this world, but that we're living as those who long for holiness, long to be found with approval, blameless, so that no one can accuse us and say, "Look, there's the sin. You're violating the commandments of God," without spot and blameless. God's people strive for this. We strive for a sanctified life, a holy life, that we may be found of Him in peace. Interesting, the translation of Him, and I'm fine with that, but it can also be found in Him in peace. Because that's the only way. If you are in Him by faith, living out of His strength, living unto Him, you will be found in Him in peace. That's very hard. There's so much of this world that continues to tempt us, and we are of this world. There's so much of us that's in us that is dragging us back to the old ways of sin that pollutes us. Sin tempts us. Sin deceives us. And it's not long, even though we have this desire, and though we, by God's grace tonight, as we hear this sermon, we think, yes, yes, I need to strive for that. But it isn't long that we're back to our old ways. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, has to come with repeated warnings and repeated promises and a call to us to be watching so that we will live out of the consciousness of the coming of the Lord. And by that, He kindles within us a desire to be purified, to live a holy life, and to be found in Him and by Him in peace. What manner of persons ought we to be in holiness? Let us be diligent that we may be found of Him in peace. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art very good to us, and we are grateful that Thy word is so clear that we can know that we have that which we can hope for with absolute certainty. And so, Lord, may that hope living within us be what guides and directs us according to Thy word and to a life of obedience, looking for and hasting unto the day of our God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.